Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, these are God's words. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat Yahweh that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to Yahweh." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to Yahweh concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, the humbling of Pharaoh continues. He began saying, "I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let the people go." But now, by the middle of the plague, or the account of the plague of the frogs, he's saying, "Will you pray to Yahweh for me?" Very much like you may have an experience that I've had many times. And maybe a little bit more because some people know that I'm a pastor, where they refuse to believe in the Lord, but the Lord puts them through things, and they know in their heart, just like Romans 1 says, they can see in the creation his divine nature, they know his law, and that those who do such things deserve death. They know in their heart that it's my God who can do something about it. And so even though they refuse to believe in Jesus, they still say, "Will you pray to Jesus for me and help me?" And yet, just like Pharaoh, as soon as they come out of the trouble, their heart is hardened and they don't honor Jesus any further than that. Just as long as the Jesus person prays for them and they get a little bit of relief, and they don't realize the greater truth, that the Lord is exalting himself and that the Lord is demanding that they turn from their sin and submit to him. And he's giving them an opportunity, but it becomes an opportunity for hardness of heart. "It must not be so among you, my children. You know that the Lord is working all things according to the counsel of his will, that everything that happens in your life is something that he expects you to interact with him about, according to his word." And so he does bring us through things in order to stir up tender heartedness toward him. And one of the things that we ought to pray, even in the midst of trial, even as we are asking him for relief, is that when the trial is gone, that our hearts would remain tender and not harden back up. that we would walk with him sweetly in times of prosperity, even as we do in times of suffering. Well, that's the main overall lesson. There are many sub-lessons, smaller lessons here. There's a question here of whom will the people serve? Pharaoh thinks that the people belong to him to serve him, but the Lord says, let my people go that they may serve me. The reason you want to be good children to your mom and your dad is not so much because we are Lord over you or master over you. You certainly don't exist for our sake, but because the Lord who picked your parents for you is your Lord. You are his people, and you serve him in part by honoring mom and dad and by serving in this home and in the church where you honor and submit to your elders and you serve the congregation and in the state where we honor and submit to the civil authority and we serve in the civil sphere in the state in the ways that God created neighbors and subjects to be good for one another in his order. And yet, in each one of these, we're recognizing that the Lord is the one who has appointed for us our family, or our church, or our nation, in his wisdom, his providence, his goodness, his love that saves us, and his love that calls us. Remember from 2 Timothy 1 yesterday, being purposed unto salvation and unto calling from before time began. So we're his people, and we serve him. And if ever a Pharaoh or anyone else wishes to encroach, trespass, crowd in onto your duties unto God, you must resist him, because you are the Lord's people, and you are to serve him. Pharaoh is being brought to bend his knees, not willingly, but by force, to acknowledge that. Another thing here is who makes fruitfulness. Most of us can't see this right away in the English passage because we are unfamiliar with the god Heket. H-E-K-H-E-T is the English transliteration. It's a frog-looking god who is supposed to produce fertility. And fruitfulness here is something that Pharaoh thinks he can force to happen by oppressing the Hebrews. And this is kind of similar to when the Israelites in the wilderness are whining for meat. And God says, you want meat? I'll bury you in meat. He brings all the birds that pile up and stack up all over the place. The Lord here shows himself to be the God of fruitfulness. In fact, it's so fruitful that they can't bear it. You want your people to be fruitful? I'll cover them with your little symbol of your God of fertility. He covers the people with frogs, even on Pharaoh. How horrifying for Pharaoh, who is supposed to be very dignified. And he's got frogs jumping up his cloak and all over him and on his bed and in his bedroom. And then not only that, that seems like it would be startling, and if you are a proper and clean Pharaoh, it would be very disgusting as well. But knowing that these frogs are the army of Yahweh, you remember back to hearing the preaching through Joel, and there were locusts who were an army from Yahweh. How vulnerable the Pharaoh must feel that dozens of Yahweh's soldiers can infiltrate his bedroom and even up onto himself. They can't even prepare food without constantly flicking the frogs out of the bowl. And they open the oven to put the prepared food in, and the frogs come flying out of the oven. And if you don't get them all out as you're heating the wood or whatever it is that they're using to kindle the fire, then you got burnt frog smell to go along with whatever you're making for Pharaoh's supper. The Lord is the one who makes fruitfulness. And it can't be accomplished by sinning against him. There's no righteous lie. There's no righteous any kind of sin based upon outcome, because God gives the outcome. And the right way of pursuing any kind of good is by honoring Him. This is one reason why, you know, we don't participate in state programs or whatever, because He's got right ways of earning money, even. You know, work hard, generosity of individuals, not forced stealing from individuals, inheritance, wise use of money for investment, those kinds of things. The right way of fruitfulness is always to follow the Lord. There are no sin shortcuts. And of course, God is humiliating the idols of Egypt, as He will humiliate all of the idols of a culture. He does this from time to time in America. He continually humiliates the government, which is a big idol. He humiliates athletics like He did last year with the COVID. He humiliates economics with great big fluctuations and crashes and so forth, so that people who trust in money find that their idols are harming them instead of helping them. So also with the frogs here. Pharaoh's magicians, the magic trick that Pharaoh really wanted was the disappearing frog, not the appearing of more frogs. If you look, verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat Yahweh. He brings his magicians in, and in the middle of a frog plague, it's not much of a trick to make frogs appear. You can imagine he's like the Philistine king who goes, do I have a shortage of madmen that you have brought David before me? Do you not have a shortage of frogs? You have made some appear. So as soon as the magicians do it in verse 7, he calls for Moses and Aaron. He needs more power. And he knows that Yahweh is in control. And Moses mocks him. Verse 9, the English cleans it up a bit. It says, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. He literally says, be honored or be exalted above me. The point is that Yahweh is so high above everyone that He is able to do all His holy will. He's able to do anything at any time. And so He says, that it may be, let it be according to your word, Moses says about Pharaoh's word in verse 10. And then in verse 13, it's, so Yahweh did according to the word of Moses. But the word that controls everything is really the word at the end of verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as Yahweh had said. There is only one true power in existence, and that is the power of the Lord. All other power is derivative, subsidiary, sustained by, dependent upon the power of the Lord. And there's only one true authority. So that the only way the words of Pharaoh bring anything about is because Yahweh is willing to. The only way that the words of Moses and Aaron can bring anything about is because the Lord is willing to. We remember this in prayer. One of the things that is uncareful and maybe exposes the way we think and feel in the churches is how we talk about prayer. Oh, your prayers did so much. No, they didn't. Maybe the Lord did, according to our words in prayer. And yes, the Lord, of course, did, because He loves to listen to His children and to reveal Himself as a hearer and answerer of prayer. But let us learn to talk about the Lord's answering and exalt Him, even as we express gratitude to our brother and sister in praying for us. The ultimate real story is that the Lord has done according to His word. He is the one who is in control. Finally, I think we need to point out, because it's pointed out over and over again, how hard the wicked heart is, the heart that has not been given new life by the Spirit in order to believe in Jesus. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them. You know who was relieved? Just Pharaoh. The rest of the land is covered in mountains of stinking frogs because there's too many to bury, and their idol rules say they aren't allowed to burn them. So, you know, they're no longer, you know, jumping up Pharaoh's skirts or in his bed or on his dinner plate. The whole land is afflicted with the foul stench, and he thinks that there's relief. His heart is so hard towards God. Nothing will get through because God is giving him over, is hardening him into what he is. God isn't making Pharaoh something he isn't. He's just allowing him to be what he is. And one of the things that we need to ask of God continually, and this brings us back to the main overall lesson, is for this tenderness of heart towards him. Apart from the Lord giving us spiritual life and willingness to listen to him and to be corrected and instructed and tenderness of heart towards him, apart from the Lord giving that to us, we would all be wicked as Pharaoh. Nothing would get through. And then if he ever gives you sorrow for sin or desire after righteousness, you can be encouraged already, even though you may be very discouraged about how your walk with him has been going. Just the fact that he has given you soft-heartedness, you can remember from the Bible how hard you are except for grace. And you can see that even your sorrow over past sin and your resolve unto new obedience is a mercy from him that he's given you. And he says, Lord, you are the one who's giving me this soft-heartedness. Help me now to follow through and keep my heart soft, for even my willing must come from you. Yes, I, by your command, in response to your command, am working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, but oh Lord, you must work in me even to will, let alone to work, according to your good pleasure, and I thank you that you have given me at least this, to see my sinfulness and to hate it, to see your love and to love it, and to love you because you first loved me. What a marvelous thing the grace of God is, lest we should all be like Pharaoh in this passage. Let's praise him for it and ask him for more of it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for how you humiliated Egypt and her idols. And we thank you for the times that you have humiliated us and the things that we depended upon. Lord, it was very unpleasant. It was exactly what we needed, for there is nothing better than to know you and worship you and depend upon you, to delight in you. And so we thank you for all that you and your mercy and your love and your grace you do to soften our hearts. We confess that they are not as they ought to be, but Lord, whatever softness there is has come from you, and we bless your name for it, and we ask you for more of it. We ask that you would help us to remember that in every situation, under every other lesser authority, it is you to whom we belong. We are your people, and we serve you. We pray that you would give us wisdom for recognizing situations in which other lesser authorities are trying to prevent us or are otherwise keeping us from serving you rightly, that we would be courageous and resolved to keep worshiping you, to keep the public assembly, to keep calling good good and evil evil, and all those things for which we might suffer and to which we might face great resistance in these days. We bless your name, O God, that ultimately Egypt and her idols and every authority that raises itself against you and every idol deceived by man or conceived by man or demon will be shattered, and Christ alone will reign and Christ alone will be worshipped, and you, our triune God in him, will be worshipped, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would keep us. We have no other hope, and so it is unto you that we have committed all of our hope, and you are able to keep us until the last day. And so we trust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.